Let me pray for us, please. Father, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the work and the ministry that they do in this world to show Jesus as beautiful. And Father, I pray for those here that you would work, that you would move us, and those who are listening online too, that you would move us as your Spirit does, that we'd be about the work of the gospel. Use this time as we continue our worship with the preached word. Motivate us, inspire us, call us to something extraordinary or maybe something very ordinary, but something that reflects you and your beauty. Be with my words, please, and our ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week I called our church to a radical Christianity. Something that sent us on mission trips instead of vacations and asked us to downsize our house and give away 20% instead of 10% and stop watching TV and hang out with the homeless and whatever those things were that you listed. And this week in the newsletter, I'm gonna list some of those things that you guys came up with as you texted me, all your radical and somewhat ordinary ideas. I read from Hebrews 11, and I want to do that again. This is our last sermon in Hebrews 11. So if you want to look at it, it starts in verse 32. It says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect or complete." So hear those words again. Summary. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, who shut the mouths of lions, who became powerful in battle, who were raised to life again. Do you hear the power of those statements and those equally powerful statements that don't feel quite as powerful? Those who were destitute, were tortured, were stoned, and were sawed in two. I reminded you last week of Shackleton's charge. Remember that he put out through all of Great Britain. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. And he said that the whole world, it seemed, wanted to go on this trip with him. I reminded you of Bonhoeffer's call. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. And I told you about Jesus' call too. Take up your cross and follow me. These verses from Hebrews, from Luke, from Mark are hard ones. And I told you that I sit in my office sometimes thinking, what does it mean for us to be radical? Who are we supposed to be in this world? Because it's hard to figure this out all the time. Who doesn't want to be radical? Who doesn't want to be the best at what they do? Who doesn't want to have a legacy that they leave behind? You know, that somebody will write about you one day. You remember that old Four Hymns song? Some of you are from the CCM ages. I want to be a man that people write about. I can't believe I still remember that. Right? Remember that? Hey, I want to be that. I want to be that. We all want to be that person that someone writes about, don't we? Speaking of legacies, I thought I would do this. People that are remembered, people that are written about, people who are the best. So I got a little quiz for you. Okay, so you're going to help me out here. You don't answer anything yet. Okay, so I pulled these off the internet. These are the best of the best. Okay, now, I don't want to hear you arguing with me about whether they're the best or not, okay? I took it straight from the internet, so argue with them, okay? Whoever put this out there. These are, at least some people thought, these are the best of the best. These are the people that people write about. They're the ones who have this legacy, all right? And so we're going to just take this quiz with me. So we're going to do this together. Are you ready? Okay. Who is this? It's the Karate Kid, right? You're the best around. Nobody. Okay, anyway, he's the best for sure. Okay, we'll give you some more like actual real best ones. All right, who's this guy? Michael Jordan. They don't call him Air Jordan for nothing, right? Okay, keep going. What we got? Serena Williams. Okay, yeah, but Winston opens here, right? Okay, Jerry Rice. Some of you guys are like nailing these fast. He holds the record for like everything that wide receivers do. All right, who's that guy? Gretzky, good. More goals, points, assists, hat tricks than any player in NFL. You guys are going too fast for me. I got cool things to say about each one of these people. All right, who's that guy? I mean, this is, right, 20-year-old Comet that comes on the scene here, physically, psychologically dominates the game. Okay, yeah, this guy? Usain Bolt. Man, you guys are fast. Okay, 100-meter dash in Beijing, right? Olympics winning gold in 9.69 seconds with his left shoe untied. That's fast. Okay, so he's one of the best, all right? This guy? Phelps, 8 gold medals in 1 Olympics, right? And then 23, I think, lifetime. All right? Mia Hamm. Okay. Some of you are really sports nuts. You know, every single, this is incredible. 2 World Cups, 4 NCAA titles. Okay, now we get away from the sports, huh? All right. Okay, wait, where's Michael? All right. They're not nailing this one quite as much. I think this is Bach. I mean, it's a cartoon, so who knows, right? So, but yes, I think it's Bach. Okay. All right. Then we moved away from that, and we're back to modern. Okay? Yes. All right. This is Mick Jagger, Keith Richards, et cetera. Okay? Bob Dylan, Robert Zimmerman, whatever. Yeah? Okay? Elvis. You guys are rocking this. Okay? First jazz. Jazz's first superstar. Good. Louis Armstrong. Okay? Einstein, estimated IQ of 205. Okay, we don't really know. Shakespeare, estimated, get this, IQ of 210. Like the bard, this is like the greatest English-speaking writer, dramatist to have ever lived. All right. Da Vinci, painter, sculptor, architect, musician, mathematician, engineer, inventor, anatomist, geologist, cartographer, botanist, and writer. Okay. 5 Academy Awards. I mean, come on. He's the great. This is one guy, right? Okay. Betty Davis. Keep going. Denzel. Yep. Julia Roberts. Meryl Streep. Okay, good job. And I could keep going, right? Like the Bible does. And what more can I say? I don't have time to tell you about Shaquille O'Neal or Sandra Bullock, Prince, Magic Johnson, Nikola Tesla, Hank Aaron, Marie Curie, Harrison Ford, Sugar Ray Leonard, Allen Iverson, Sean Connery, Kobe Bryant. I really made this too long. I'm just going to stop. I don't have time. These are the people worth writing stories about. These are famous. These are people, honestly, probably most of those people have books written about them. Okay, or these people. Gideon. Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, Polycarp, and it continues, right? All these great people that conquered kingdoms, administered justice, were sawn in two, were killed by the sword, of whom the world was not worthy. These are the kinds of people that songs are written about, that books are written about. Is that the call? Is that the call from this text? Must we be people that everybody writes about, the heroes, the radicals, the Christians who make the headlines? Is that what the call is? And the answer is quite simple. For some of you, that exactly is the call. Yep, that's who you're going to be. There's 2 or 3 of you here right now, maybe 10, 12, I don't know. Maybe 50. That's exactly what the call is. The extreme, the give it all away, to love with such reckless abandon that the world learns your name. Some of you right here. And some of you, last sermon, we're sitting there going, I can't wait for next sermon. Because that is not me. I don't feel that call. I can't imagine myself in that situation. So you've been patiently waiting for me to say that that's not the call for everyone. Because that call seemed almost too extreme. Move to Zambia, give everything away, and heaven forbid that we be called to too much, let's be honest. But honestly, some of us are not being asked to do that. We're just not. Some of you aren't going to have Will I Am song Hall of Fame in the background as you live your life. You're just not going to. Some of you, dare I say most of you, most of us, are called to ordinary. Ordinary. Some of you won't have anything awesome for your Facebook or your Instagram post. You're going to get 37 likes because of something normal that you did. You're not called to bigger and better and faster and trendier. You're called to ordinary. And ordinary just doesn't sound great. Just feels so lonely. Nobody, ordinary? I mean, who's going to put that on anything? Ordinary? I don't want to be ordinary. The Onion, you guys know The Onion? The Onion pokes sarcastic fun at different things. They're poking fun at the bigger is better, everything is awesome. Everything is awesome, right? That worldview. Okay, they're poking fun at that. So I got a little article here. It says, longtime acquaintances confirmed to reporters this week that local man Michael Husmer, an unambitious 29-year-old loser who leads an enjoyable and fulfilling life, still lives in his hometown and has no desire to leave. Claiming that the aimless slouch has never resided more than 2 hours from his parents and still hangs out with his friends from high school, sources close to Husmer reported that the man, who has meaningful, lasting personal relationships and a healthy work-life balance, is an unmotivated washout who's perfectly comfortable being a nobody for the rest of his life. Friends are quoted in the article regarding his pathetic existence experiencing a deep sense of personal satisfaction. So he's almost 30 years old, living in the town in which he grew up, content working at his small-time job and content at home. It's really sad, his friends say. He has intimate, enduring connections he's developed with his wife, parents, siblings, and neighbors. He's debt-free, doesn't care about impressing total strangers, climbing the corporate ladder, and investing in the lives of those closest, and invests in the lives of those closest to him. He doesn't have 1,000 friends on Facebook, just a close family and circle of friends. It's really sad. The last quote from his childhood playmate. The last thing I'd ever want is to have a loving family nearby, feel a sense of pleasure when reflecting on my life, and be the big failure everyone runs into when they visit home once a year for the holidays. Just so ordinary. Who wants this? And so this book, Michael Horton wrote this book called Ordinary in 2014. Ordinary, sustainable faith in a radical, restless world. And he was reminding the generation that ate up what I was saying last week, right? David Platt's radical, and we did it. Like, I hope you read it. I hope you eat it up. I hope you become that. But he's reminding us that that's not for everyone. He says the following: who wants a bumper sticker that announces to the neighborhood, my child is an ordinary student at Bubbling Brook Elementary? Who wants to be that ordinary person who lives in an ordinary town, is a member of an ordinary church, and has ordinary friends and works an ordinary job? Our life has to count. We have to leave our mark, have a legacy, and make a difference. And he goes on to caution those of us who have such an itch for always having to do something big for God. He says this: changing the world can be a way of actually avoiding the opportunities we have every day right where God has placed us to glorify and enjoy him and to enrich the lives of others. You hear this? Some of us are so passionate about doing the big thing that we ignore the little everyday things. Those things every day that just show up in our path. No, we've got to have a legacy. We've got to do all these other things. Tish Harrison Warren posts some great articles. She's got a blog at The Well, which is a gathering place for women in the academy and beyond. And in 2013, one of them went viral. She says this. She says, now I'm a 30-something with 2 kids living a more or less ordinary life. What I'm slowly realizing is that for me, being in the house all day with a baby and a two-year-old is a lot more scary and a lot harder than when I lived in a war-torn African village. What I need courage for is the ordinary, the daily everydayness of life. Caring for a homeless kid is a lot more thrilling to me than listening well to the people in my home. Giving away clothes and seeking out edgy Christian communities requires less of me than being kind to my husband on the average Wednesday morning or calling my mother back when I don't feel like it. She goes on to reflect on how in college we were told again and again that we'd be world changers. We were challenged to impact and serve the world in radical ways. But we never learned how to be an average person living an average life in a beautiful way. See, radical Christianity calls us to a revolution, and this is true. That hasn't changed from last week to this week. I'm not backing down from that radical revolution. We need revolutions. But hear Tish again on this. Everyone wants a revolution. No one wants to do the dishes. My life is really rich, she says, in dirty dishes and diapers these days, and really short in revolutions. But I've come to the point where I'm not sure anymore just what God counts as radical. And I suspect that for me, getting up and doing the dishes when I'm short on sleep and patience is far more costly and necessitates more of a revolution in my heart than some of the more outwardly risky ways I've lived in the past. I'm starting to learn that whether in Mongolia or Tennessee, the kind of giving my life away that counts starts with how I get up on a gray Tuesday morning. It never sells books. It won't be remembered. But it's what makes a life. And who knows, maybe at the end of days, a hurried prayer for an enemy, a passing kindness to a neighbor, or budget planning on a boring Thursday will be the revolution stories of God making all things new. Revolution stories. I wonder if Tish is right. Maybe sometimes a revolution of the heart is harder than a revolution in the world. Some of you are going to have some incredible stories, I think. I can't wait to read them. Books written about you. And others are going to get 37 likes on Facebook when you have that poopy diaper explosion. And that's all. And you're going to raise a new generation to love Jesus. And that's the call. And it's beautiful. My wife wanted a revolution. She was that radical person. She moved overseas several times. She lived in Africa in a house with bats and rats and huge spiders, slept in mosquito nets, and didn't have a toilet for a lot of the time that she was there. She had to walk to get water, search for wood to burn, figure out where you could get that. She was the kind of person that people wrote about. And then she married me. She still had it rough. I mean, I'm sure you know. You're like, yeah, we get it. I know what you're saying here. A two-bedroom apartment, a pastor's salary, a car without air conditioning in Florida, then Philadelphia and two kids and constantly dreaming of revolution and praying together. And then we heard about a need and we sold our house and our car and we packed up 12 boxes and that's all we had in the world and we moved to Africa and we had a house there, but it had running water. And it was 70 degrees, and we were the coolest family on campus, if you can imagine. And now she said it's way harder. I mean, everything was easier, but it was way harder for her because now she spent the day homeschooling two children and being frustrated when the power went off again, because sometimes we had power. When she was there, she had no power, but now you get used to it. And she said now she had to share her husband with 120 students. And it was hard. And then we came home from Africa, and every day was hard. Every day I'd get a call. Some of you guys get these calls. Every day about my children and what they're doing. All of a sudden, they're my children, right? And I've got to come home and take care of my children and dirty diapers and dirty dishes and no money and no encouragement and no cool stories. And when it wasn't hard, it was boring, right? Sometimes life is boring. Every day, in and out, the same thing. And God expects us to use that for him. Rod Dreher says this, everydayness is my problem. It's easy to think about what you do in wartime or if a hurricane blows through or if you spent a month in Paris or if your guy wins the election or if you won the lottery or bought the thing that you really wanted. It's a lot more difficult to figure out how you're going to get through today without despair. I get it. I am terrified of boredom. I hate being bored. Facing another day with ordinary callings to ordinary people all around us is so much more difficult than chasing the dream, that big thing. Horton says, changing the world can actually be a way of avoiding the opportunities we have every day, right where God has placed us, to glorify and enjoy him and to enrich the lives of others. why verses like these need to be hanging on your bathroom mirror or in your car. Colossians, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ in your normal everyday. Ecclesiastes, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Ephesians, serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not people. Colossians, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. James, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, visiting orphans and widows in their affliction and keeping oneself unstained from the world. Yeah, there's radical. Praise the Lord for radical. All the people in the book in Hebrews that is written about, these are pretty radical people. They did some amazing things. Paul was pretty radical, spent years in prison taking abuse. Jesus was pretty radical, going face to face against the religious elite, giving his life. You know all these people, and you want to be like them, and you should be wanting to be like Abraham and Moses and Noah and Enoch, all these people. Of course you should be. Of course, primarily, you should be trying to be like Jesus. But it's more than just WWJD, what would Jesus do? The WWJD, the worldwide Jesus dominion, that's what we're really talking about here. This Jesus is the king. He came and died and gave everything for us. I just want to remind you, in my call to be radical or my call to do something ordinary, it sounds like behave, 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 behave. And I want to remind you that that's not the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that when you are not living up to your call, Jesus says, I love you anyway. Now on the other side of the cross and on the other side of what I've done, I want you to now live in this particular way. Come and change the world with me, he says. We're covenant partners together doing something in the world. But I'm guessing this Jesus person, you know, Jesus, the king, God in the flesh, I wonder if he had ordinary days. You ever think about that? I mean, of course, the things that we read about are healings and exorcisms and crazy, radical things, but there's 30 years of faithfulness that aren't really recorded in here. 30 years at least. And in the in-between, between the stories, you know, Jesus is constantly going off alone and just praying. Just spending time in prayer. That's not radical, and maybe it is. But it's ordinary. And my guess is that Jesus probably, I don't know, maybe babysat a few kids. Think, in his lifetime, just ordinary things. Maybe he watched a little Netflix. I don't know, maybe I don't know, spend some time in ordinary prayer, not the kind that drops sweats of blood. Probably just he and God just having conversations. I don't know, maybe played some Minecraft to relax, played with ChatGPT. I don't know exactly. Definitely was playing some Ultimate Frisbee at that time. He's God, he probably had a wicked reach. Like he was nailing it. Like but ordinary stuff sometimes. And obviously I don't know, I mean all that's anachronistic anyway, but I don't know what kind of person he was when he wasn't being radical. But we're all called to both of these things. I think even in the ordinary, he was changing the world. He was moving us forward. Is it possible that even in the ordinary, we are changing the world now? Weren't the disciples on Pentecost pretty ordinary people? And even after the Spirit comes and fills them and they go into the world and do some extraordinary things, I don't know that they were always, every moment, doing extraordinary things. That's just the things we read about. Maybe there was something more. Maybe we changed the world through submission to our spouse. That's not easy, is it? Maybe through wisdom with our money. How we plan out the future or plan other people's money. Maybe through cookies that you bake for a neighbor just to make sure they know somebody thinks about them. Maybe the kind of world changing that we're supposed to be involved in is a kind word to a coach who took care of your kid for a season, or an encouraging note to another woman who's in the same situation that you're in, or through cutting branches and trees down here at church. or teaching English to someone, or decorating the sanctuary, or providing snacks for the youth, or opening our home to someone that we don't like that much, or reading a book that stretches our hearts or our minds. Maybe hanging out with the youth while they play basketball, or mentoring someone younger than you, or saying thank you to a teacher. And being radical, go for it. This is not a, like, let's jump off of that track. Be radical, but maybe it doesn't mean for you 18, 19-year-olds, it doesn't mean you quit school and move to Africa. Maybe it means that you plan now for what's radical in the future. Maybe on the campus you start learning conversational Mandarin because maybe you're going to get to connect to Chinese students in the near future. Maybe you're going to learn Arabic so that you can teach Saudi Arabian classmates right now, and maybe later you're going to be there. Maybe just something simple as sharing the gospel. When was the last time you got to share the gospel? Now, I don't mean invite someone to church. That's letting me share the gospel with them. I'm talking about you actually telling them about the beauty of Christ and the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, or leading groups to covenant together as local churches, or raising up leaders, mentoring, or joining clay and repairing the body, going out and doing those things. What are these ordinary, extraordinary? I can't figure out the line exactly in some of these. That's what we're called to. These activities that allow for the gospel to spread among the unreached now and make you a better missionary candidate in the future if that's where you're going. And I hope some of you go. I really hope that we are a sending church, that we don't get so comfortable in our everyday that we're not planning for being and living over there, wherever over there is. I'm thrilled with this radical. We need more soldiers who will give away all their money and hike the mountains in Nepal and tell people about Jesus and start a hospice center in the second street parking lot, or lobby Congress for Jesus kind of living maybe, or spend a week living outside with a homeless, or go to Palestine to try to understand what's happening in the refugee camps. You get the idea. Thank God for people like Robert Jaffrey, who translated scripture into Asian languages and took this arduous trek into the uncharted interior of cannibalistic New Guinea. Thank God for people like Peter Cameron Scott, who braved multiple attacks of malaria to start the African Inland Mission. Thank God for the Halliwells, who ministered to thousands each year for decades up and down the Amazon River. Thank God for people like Helen Roosevelt, who built a medical training center in the Congo, was repeatedly threatened and then abused physically, mentally, sexually for 20 years as she served. But can I say with just as much enthusiasm as we went through that list of pictures in the beginning of who's the best, including Gideon, Jephthah, Samuel, right, and Tom Hanks and Bach and Wayne Gretzky, just like them, can I thank God for ordinary heroes who go and minister at church every week? And not just at church, who go out and use their time in the community serving one of the schools nearby. Thank God for Blair and Mike and Amy. Thank God for elders and deacons that just came forward, and a whole group of others, and a whole college of elders, and the committees that they're on, and the prayer meetings that they attend, and the amount of work that they do in this church. And for those in church who are leading in music, look, that's Cherie and Jeff and Eliza, I think, and I can't tell, the one on the right is too much, maybe it's Edie, I don't know. That's Bo, right? Leading in teaching classes, right? That's also, thank God for those people, or people who are doing maintenance around here, right? That's Raul and Carl and Joe on the right side, and Jim, and mentoring, right? Mentoring younger people in this, and for those serving in our larger community, is that Jim? Yeah, and I can't tell on the bottom, it's a bunch of people with their backs turned to me, but oh, good grief. Okay, so there's Mary and the Ely's and the Michlers and the Brookbees and the Harringtons, and then looks like the Seacrests, and is that Lineback? Is that Leslie? Yeah, I think so. I don't know. But it's all of these people, and even the ordinary everyday tasks, right? Just doing their job. Marge doing their job. Elizabeth doing her job. Just working. Julie, Scout, our police officers who sit and take care of us, just doing their everyday, regular job. Or things that we do with our grandchildren or our children. The girlies, yeah, I think that's them. And I don't know if that Bob up in the right corner, Jennifer Brown, definitely. Just comb hair. There's Mary with Zeke. Grandparents taking care of it. Is that Claren, I think, from the back, if I remember. Liam and Will, right? Just regular, everyday. Praise God for these people. Praise God for you when you're doing the ordinary, everyday things. Robert told me just this last week, actually told me twice in the last 2 weeks. He's just sitting at a Wendy's or a restaurant, and somebody was out there taking a break, and he rolled down the window and asked them what they knew about Jesus. And he said they came to church with him on Sunday. He said they're now following Jesus because he just rolled down the window to somebody taking a cigarette break. These are the regular, everyday, extraordinary, radical, and yet ordinary everyday things that we do. Praise God for the heroes of the faith that are right here and what the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday and throughout this next week and next year is going to do through us. Thank you. Let me pray for you. Father, I thanked them for all the work they're doing, but I want to thank you because you're the one working in them. Thank you. Would you move us in this world, Lord, so we'll be heroes of the faith in extraordinary and ordinary ways. I don't know what that's going to look like for everybody here, for me even. I don't know what our next step is. Some of us have our next 10 years or 20 years planned out. Some of us don't know where we're going to be in 3 months. But Father, you're leading. You're moving. And I thank you for what your Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, for dying on the cross for us, for raising again from the dead, for sitting at the right hand of the Father and taking control of this universe and even now bringing heaven to earth. Thank you that you have made us partners with you in this move. We pray that we would do amazing things and ordinary things and that you would be pleased. In your name we pray.